Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here at the 11 o'clock service this morning. Hebrews chapter 5 this morning as we continue our Sunday morning series through the book of Hebrews, looking at it from the aspect of endurance. It's one of the key subjects of this great book, is encouraging the recipients of this letter and you and I to endurance. In fact, he writes in Hebrews 10:36, "For we need endurance in order to do God's will and receive what is promised." That verse sort of is the foundation of our sermon series, Hebrews 10:36. And then on into chapter 12, the author says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us, who for the joy that was set before him," Jesus, "endured the cross." And then finally, "Think of him," Jesus, "who endured." Last week, we talked about how we need to learn to rest in the Lord, and that will certainly help us to be able to endure. And today's message is built on that foundation of resting in the Lord. I'd like to begin this morning, actually, in chapter 5, verse 11. On this topic, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain. The author is basically saying, I have some hard things that I need to teach you, but you do not have the spiritual capacity to receive it. Let me talk for a moment about what that subject is. It's found in verse 10. It is the priesthood of a man named Melchizedek. Oh, that we would name our children great names like that, right? Melchizedek. Anyway, I want to say this morning that Melchizedek is a worthy subject to study, okay? But we're not going to talk about him this morning or his priesthood. That's for another time. Because I want to focus on what this chapter has to speak to us about endurance and how we endure. But I wanted to begin there because the author is basically saying, I had to know the capacity of my audience, and I knew that they weren't ready to hear this yet. It's something that every teacher of the word, every pastor has to take into consideration, not just the subject matter, but can the people handle this subject matter, right? And so he's backing off talking about Melchizedek at this point because he says, you're not able to handle it. And here's why. Here's why. Verse 11, since you have become sluggish in hearing, meaning they weren't always sluggish in hearing, but they have become sluggish in hearing. What's the word sluggish means? It speaks of spiritual lethargy, of sort of not putting forth much effort. One of the ways to translate this word would be no push, okay? I'll even use this to illustrate it. It's like some human beings only have one gear. And no matter what's happening around them, that's the only gear they live at. Other people have sort of, they can kick it into another gear when things sort of get a little hard, right? So in a sense, the author is saying, the people that I'm talking to right now, you don't have that second gear. You don't have that other gear because you have become spiritually lethargic, you see. Then he goes on to say this, verse 12, for though you should in fact be teachers by this time, you need someone to teach you the basic elements, the beginning elements, the ABCs of God's utterances. Now, let me say a couple things about that. First of all, that doesn't mean that God expects every one of us as Christians to hold a teaching position, okay? Or that every Christian should have the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that Christians should grow to a point in their natural progression as they walk with Christ to where they become self-feeders, where they're not only gaining understanding of God's word from teachers that God brings into their life, but they are able to feed themselves from their own study of the word of God and then be able to share those truths and those principles with other people. That's what the word teacher means. So that all of us, God expects us to grow to a point where we can not only learn from others, but where we are learning from our own study and where we are able to share those principles and truths with others. That's what verse 12 means. But notice what he says at the end of verse 12. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food, which again reminds us that we can go backwards in our Christian life just as much as we can go forwards. Because you've heard me say, none of us stays at the same place. We're either moving forward or we're going backward. And tragically speaking, these people that the author was writing to had been much more mature and had grown to a point, but now they have regressed and actually gone back to needing baby food only, and not the meat and potatoes of the word, as we say. For he says in verse 13, everyone who lives just on milk, just on baby food, is inexperienced or lacks the adequate skill necessary in their relationship with the word of God, the message of righteousness. Listen. When you're a baby, it's perfectly acceptable and fitting to eat baby food. But when you become an adult, people would look at you a little strange if you're still eating baby food. And God is teaching us the same thing is true in our spiritual life. It's okay when you're a baby Christian that you can only take in so much. You only have that capacity to understand and grasp so much of God's word because you're just getting started. You're a baby infant Christian. And so you're going to have a diet that coincides with that. But as you grow, you should grow out of your, you know, baby diet and you should start eating the meat and potatoes, the meat of the word, you see. Now, he sets all of that up to talk to them and us about principles of endurance. So before we get to verse 14, which is the verse I'm actually going to end with this morning, I want you to go back up to verse 7. In the first six verses, and even beyond, as you saw about Melchizedek, the author here in this chapter sort of just briefly introduces us to the priesthood of Jesus Christ as our high priest. He's going to talk way more about the priesthood of Jesus and how it relates to us in chapters 7 through 10, but he sort of gives us a little precursor, and that's why he brings up Melchizedek, because Jesus' priesthood is not based or founded on the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, but it's actually more like Melchizedek's priesthood. And so there's a reason why he brings that up. But during that discussion, notice what he says about Jesus in verse 7. During his earthly life in the flesh, when Jesus was walking the earth, Christ offered both requests and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his devotion. The word devotion here means his willingness to surrender. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And the Father saved him out from under death and raised him from the dead. This word devotion, in a sense, reminds us of how important it is that we rest in God no matter what he's asking, just as Jesus did. He willingly surrendered to the Father's will. Now notice verse 8. Although he was a son, and not any son, he was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. The Father did not spare his own son. No. During his earthly life, Jesus didn't have it easy. In fact, I thought of this as I was preparing this message. There was a day in my Christian life and my understanding of my God and the Word of God where I was really ignorant and where I thought, boy, I wish I could trade places with Jesus. No, I don't. Do you want to live the earthly life that Jesus lived? First of all, he lived at a time in history that, you know, he couldn't get into a car and drive around like we can. He had to walk everywhere. He didn't have all the modern conveniences and technology that we live with that makes our life easier. At least that's what they tell us. You know, he was born into a poor family. Even as an adult, he said, I don't really have a place to lay my head. He suffered hunger. I can honestly say, though, there were lean times in my past. I never felt like I was suffering from hunger pains. He experienced all kinds of ridicule, persecution, and rejection throughout his earthly 3-year ministry. Many of those who at one time followed him chose not to anymore. And even those that were following him, only a few stayed with him through the end of the cross, most of them cut and run. I will never experience the spiritual, emotional, and physical suffering that Jesus went through. And so notice what the author says. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered, and by being perfected in this way, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, first, let me clarify some things. The author here isn't saying that Jesus was imperfect and needed to become perfect. The word perfect here means he reached the intended goal for which he became a man. You see, there is a word in the Greek language that speaks about perfection, if you will, how we understand perfection. But this word speaks about reaching the goal. And what the author is saying is, through his suffering and his obedience, first of all, he reached the goal for his incarnation. Because without Jesus being willing to die and suffer and go to the cross on our behalf, none of us could ever be saved. So apart from him doing that, we could not be saved. But also, let's not forget, Jesus is fully God, but also fully human, so that in his humanity, Jesus learned from experience what the cost of obedience was to the Father. That there are times where our Heavenly Father asks us to obey him, and it's going to mean pain, it's going to mean suffering, it's going to mean difficulty, it's going to mean hardship. And this is what Jesus learned so that he could become our sympathetic and empathetic high priest who can help us because he understands what it means whenever God asks us to do something and to obey him, and yet it's going to be painful. You see. So I guess I wanted to sort of summarize this first point or first principle in this way. And there's only 2 points to this message, by the way, mainly. And that is that you and I, if we're going to endure, we're going to be stronger people who can endure whatever life brings. We need to be willing to embrace and to do the hard, difficult things that God asks us to do. We need to be willing to do the hard, difficult things. You see, culturally, that is so not the way it is in this world. And we as Christians even get caught up in that. It's all about the easy. I want the easy button, you know, the old commercial. I want the easy life. I want cushy. I want comfortable. I want, you know, forget the hard, difficult. And many times, even as Christians, we avoid at all costs doing the hard, difficult things because it's going to maybe bring sacrifice. It's going to it's going to mean it costs us something to do that. It's going to bring pain. It's going to be suffering. And we so avoid that. It goes counter to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and what they're trying, the pressure they're trying to exert on us. And yet Jesus is our example. Again, Jesus wasn't spared. You know, my whole Christian life, and I've said it too, you know, why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, you've heard me say, there is no good one except God. And even the good one, the one who was perfect, the one who was sinless and without spot and without blemish, he had to suffer. So why do we think in our heads that somehow it's crazy that God allows us or another Christian or another good person to go through suffering when Jesus suffered? Why is that, you know, so odd for us to wrap our minds around? And isn't this what Jesus even said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Because when he said these words, I'm going to quote in just a minute, it wasn't just about explaining the exclusivity of salvation only through him. It was about the path that leads to abundant life. When he said, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad and spacious is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many people on that road. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few choose to go down that road. If we want to learn what it's going to mean to build endurance into our life, first of all, we've got to have the mindset that I'm going to be willing and I'm going to embrace the hard and difficult things that God asks of me, because I know that he tells me it will build strength and it will build endurance into my life if I rest and trust him through those times. You see, God seeks to strengthen and grow us through every experience of life. There is nothing that happens to us that comes through the sovereign sieve of God that is not purposeful. So keep your finger in Hebrews. We'll come back there, but go over just one book to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And notice what James writes in verses 2 and 3. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Is he nuts? No, because James isn't talking about being joyful at the trial. He's talking about what we know as Christians, the trial can produce in us, how it can benefit us, how it can profit us, how it can bless us if we respond properly to it. That's why then he goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. See, that's what Jesus modeled for us when he was here on earth. He was tested, but triumphant. And he shows us that so that we will follow him, so that when we are tested, we can be triumphant. Innocence is character that is untested. God doesn't want us to be untested, because anything untested isn't proven. That's why God says, I might even have to put you in the fire or put you through the fire. Because in the fires is where you're purified. It's where that metal is strengthened. It's where it comes out of the fire, and it's not only pure, it's much stronger than it was before it went into the fire. And so God is saying, will you trust me? Will you rest in me? Will you follow me even when I ask you to do the hard, difficult things? Because through those hard, difficult things, it produces endurance. It grows you stronger if we respond properly. Because notice back, if you go back now to Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 9, he talks about how Jesus learned the cost of obedience through the things that he suffered, and by being perfected, by reaching the goal in this way. Notice those three words. In what way? In what he suffered. There's things that you and I can only learn and grow in as we suffer. And so that's why God, in his love actually for us, allows us to go through suffering, because sometimes that's the only way and the most effective way that we can grow and become stronger and build our endurance. And that's why then at the end of verse 9, the author says, Jesus can be the source of our eternal salvation if we obey him, if we follow his example and do what he did in relationship to the Father. So that's the first thing the author speaks to us about connected to endurance, is endurance comes when we're willing to choose to do the hard, difficult things that God asks us to do. But verse 14, there's something else I want to share with us today. And that is, and I'll share it first, and then we'll talk about verse 14 in relationship to verses 11 through 13. We build endurance when we're willing to do what God asks us to do and do it consistently. That's the key word. Consistently. You see, many times as Christians, we're not as strong as we could be or should be. We don't have that other gear. We don't have that capacity or ability to endure the things that come along because we've never done the things that God asks us to do that will profit and benefit and bless our walk and our life with him consistently enough. So that's why in verse 14, notice, he says solid food, the spiritual meat and potatoes, is for the mature. Those who are growing, those who are increasing, whose perceptions or power of perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. Now, let me start there. First of all, he's saying that the result of our spiritual growth and doing things consistently is that our perception, our discernment, our insight will be all amplified and heightened. But he's not just saying here that, oh, we'll be able to distinguish between good and evil. That's easy. What he's saying in these words is that you and I can get to a place in our spiritual growth and maturity where we can see layers of good and layers of evil, where we actually have a greater awareness of the good and what layer it is, and the evil and what layer it is around us and how it's affecting us. It's the ability from God to be able to see beyond where others can see and to see deeper where others can than others can see. That's what he's talking about here, you see. Or even as Paul says in Philippians, to be able to decide between two good things and which one's the better thing, to decide what's best. That's the kind of perception, insight, discernment that the author is talking about here. But it only comes, notice, if we're consistently taking in a good spiritual diet and not baby food, but getting to a place where we are taking in the meat and potatoes of God and doing it consistently. So I'd like you to focus on these words in verse 14. Trained, which by the way is the Greek word gymnazo. What English word does that make you think of, right? Gymnasium, right? Trained by practice. That's the key word, practice. Acquiring proficiency through constant use. That's true of anything we do in this life. We become more proficient in anything by doing it over and over and over and over again. You see, practice. Practice. The things that God has told us will benefit our spiritual life. Worship, the word, prayer, gathering in his house with fellow believers? Are we doing any of those things consistently enough to really benefit us? You see, the hit and miss is not going to lead to maturity. I mean, let me use, church. And obviously, we've got almost 60 women in Prescott, so I'm not picking on them today. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, many Christians today are not faithful enough, consistent enough in their attendance at church to really get any benefit out of it. And the same thing is true with their relationship with the Word of God, with their prayer life, with their worship of God. And that's what the author is saying. I won't build up my strength, my stamina, my endurance if I'm not doing the things that God asks of me consistently. I've got to be consistent. That's why you've heard me say over the years, I would rather each of you, when it comes to your relationship with the Word of God, I would rather each of you take a very small portion of the Word of God every day of your life, instead of trying to read 3-4 chapters in the Word of God and getting frustrated that, I don't have the time in the morning before I go to work, or I'm too tired at night to even, concentrate or take any of it in. And so then you get frustrated and discouraged, and then you just don't do it. And then you end up maybe cracking the Bible once every couple weeks or something. It's better to take a little bit in every day and learn to build that constancy, that consistency in our walk with God. Because that's what builds our strength and our endurance. That's why the author says, you've got to train yourself by practice. Practice, and by the way, it means practice, 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 practice. You get it, right? So you can see that these principles are not isolated to the book of Hebrews, that God talks about this a lot. I want you to go to the book of 1 Timothy with me, to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 7. Actually, just the last four words of verse 7. Train yourself for godliness. There's that word again. Train yourself. Notice, not that we don't benefit and profit from other people's and their ministry and their gifts, but we must remind ourselves we are ultimately personally responsible for our own Christian life. You can't get to the end of your life and say, well, the reason I'm not a more mature Christian is because of the church I went to, because we all get to choose what church we're a part of. Because of who the pastor was, or my family, this or that. No, no, no. We're all personally responsible, ultimately, before God for our own spiritual welfare and health and maturity. So that's why he says, don't look at somebody else as being responsible for where you are spiritually. You got to take that responsibility on. Train yourself for godliness. And then go back with me to the book of Philippians. Again, these are just examples. It's all over the New Testament, these principles. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, that's the whole chapter about the joy of the Lord and about the peace of God that passes all understanding. We love that, right? But let's remember the context of that. There's something that you and I have to do in order to have that gift of God, that peace that passes all understanding. What is it? Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And by the way, that's in the present tense. That means I must continuously think about these things. Continuously. It can't just be hit and miss. If I'm going to experience and enjoy the peace that passes all understanding from the God of peace, I've got to learn to direct my mind to think on certain things all the time. And then verse 9, and what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, do these things. The word do is the exact same word in the Greek as practice in Hebrews 5:14. In other words, I must continually practice these things. And it describes a way of life. See, that's what God needs to get through to all of us. These things have to be done so consistently that this isn't what I do, this is who I am. This is who I am. It literally is woven into the very fabric of my spiritual DNA. I don't have to choose to do these things. I just do them, and they become such a part of me that this is what my life looks like. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, isn't God with me always? Yes. But this speaks about we will tangibly be able to feel his presence in a greater way. That we will literally be able to sense his presence in a greater way when I think on certain things and where I practice and do certain things continuously. No wonder the author of Hebrews says at the end of his book, bear with this word of exhortation, because the things that he knows he needs to say to them, again, it's like medicine that might not taste very good. We might not want to hear it, but we need to hear it. And I hope all of us, instead of sort of pushing the vegetables away and going, I don't want to eat my vegetables, even though I know they're good for me, that I'll be willing to go, okay, God, if this is what I need to hear from you, I will receive it. Again, why? Because in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the author is basically telling us, here's how we build endurance in our life. First, by being willing to do the hard, difficult things that God asks us to do. And secondly, by doing the things God asks us to do consistently. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you all to stand with me in prayer, please. Father, I pray today that all of us, Lord, may be inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was the Son of God, Lord, his earthly life was full of obedience, but also filled with suffering and pain and discomfort. The things that he did weren't easy. They were difficult. They were hard. But Lord, through all that he experienced, especially firsthand, seeing and knowing the cost that's involved at times in following God, he's able to help us to do the same. And Lord, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit who lives within us, God, that you would help all of us to be more consistent in our Christian life. That, Lord, the things that you have asked of us and even commanded of us to do for our own benefit, for our own profit, for our own blessing, God, that we would do those things and do them consistently. God, help us to be more consistent in our relationship and walk with you. Help us, Lord, to lay our lives down, to rest in you, no matter what you're asking of us to do. Give us the strength, give us the stamina, give us the endurance. May we not pray for an easy life. May we pray for an effective, rewarding life, a life that makes a difference down here on earth while we're here. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.